The Grace Agenda 2018 conference presents Renewing Your Mind in the Word, a woman's seminar featuring Nancy Wilson, Rebecca Merkel, Rachel Jankovic, and Becky Pliego. Thank you for listening.
Hello, ladies. Thank you for having me here. Hola, hola. how very grateful I am to be here today, to be able to give this talk. It feels like you all, this community, our church here, has given so much to us and has given so much to me individually too, that it feels like this talk is some sort of farm to table. You planted in me, fruit came, and here now I am giving it back to you, what you planted in me. So I'm very grateful for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, because through your perfect word, you have been reviving our souls. Through your testimonies, you have been making us wise. Through your precepts, you have brought joy to our hearts. And through your commandments, which are all pure, you have enlightened our eyes. Continue, O Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, the work in our lives. Even in this talk, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This pre-conference has been wonderful, right? And it's been all about being in the Word. So why don't we just start listening to what the author of life, the author of the grand story, has to say. I'll be reading from three passages in the Bible. So John 1, Hebrews 1, and 2 Corinthians 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came to Jesus Christ, and no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Since we have such hope, we are very, very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yet, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And this is, my friends, what I pray we all have learned in this Bible reading challenge, coming to the Word day by day, to see Jesus with that unveiled face in the Scriptures, to see him in every story we have read in the Bible, in every genealogy, in every psalm, in every proverb, in every warning, in every promise, and in every chapter of our own lives. When we read our Bibles and the Lord lifts the veil from our eyes to see Jesus, we then start to begin to understand God's story of redemption. And only then can we start to understand our own story a little bit. Because our story is not ours, you know? Our story is his. And it fits perfectly in the one grand story that even before the world was, he wrote. When we started reading our Bibles for the challenge last fall, I stressed in our first talk at Thrive and in the first webinars that we wanted to be careful not to read the Bible through our own eyes, our own perspective, our own glasses, but remembering that the Bible is God's grand story of redemption, in which the main character is nor you nor I, but Jesus Christ. And now we are only 6 weeks away, weeks away from finishing reading all the Bible in 8 months, and I trust that we can see all this clearly. We all agree, right, that the Bible is not about me. We've mentioned that. But it must affect me. That's what we've been listening, and that's what we know. Remember, I mentioned in some webinars, those of you who have had a chance to listen, or in the even the first talk in Thrive, that the role of a spectator has not been given to anyone. Each one of us is already in this grand story and has been given a role to play, and we cannot escape that fact. We were born into this story and were born blind. And unless the Son of Glory shines in us, our hearts and minds will remain blind. This is the heart of the matter. This is the reason why why hearing and understanding and believing God's grand story is so important. If we fail to see, if we fail to understand, to believe it, we will fail altogether. Darkness will continue to be our home and blindness our nature. So how do we put these pieces together? The Bible is not about me, but it must affect me. Our pastor Wilson wrote in one of his books, quote, "One of the most important things we can learn from Scripture is how to see ourselves accurately in the story in which we find ourselves," end of quote. And the first thing that we need to see accurately about ourselves in God's grand story is our sinful state. We all were born in sin. We all are daughters of Adam and Eve. We all have sinned because we were born slaves to sin and because we loved sinning. And because we were born in sin, we couldn't see our need for a Savior. Neither did we want to be saved. We did not love God. We were born hating God and with an inclination to suppress all truth that came from God. This is how our story starts. And if we don't start here, we cannot keep reading our story accurately. In the Pentateuch, we read how God revealed himself to people. He is always the one who comes and reaches out. He always, we've read our Bibles, we know, we've seen that he's always the one taking the initiative to save his people. He promised a savior that would destroy the serpent's head, and he did that over and over again. He gave us typological lessons in the Bible that tell us, I have not forgotten my promise, and even though you have forgotten me and my commandments and our covenant, the promised savior will indeed come. My arm is not too short to save my people. I am coming to seek and save the lost and give my life as a ransom for many. We have read it. We have opened our Bibles. God never let us wonder about who he is or about his character, his attributes, his will for us, his commands. He has always come into his story, this story which is his. And he has always made himself known to us. This mystery of God wanting to be known was not only unfolded in the incarnation, it started at the garden, right? It's God who came and sought for Adam and Eve, where are you? The question did not start with men asking God questions, but started with God coming and seeking and asking answers from his creatures. God wants to be known. That's why we have our Bibles. God has revealed to us what he wants us to know and what we need to know. His word is sufficient and clear and infallible. We can read it and trust that as we take the book of God and open it and read it, we can know God and his grand story. Think about that, like we can know God, the creator of all things. We can know him. We don't have to be wondering. We can know God. He can lift the veil from our faces and eyes, and we can see him. So God came and made himself known to us and gave himself for us to make us his own. Through his spirit, he has lifted the veil from our eyes so that we can see him. We have read our Bibles. We're reading our Bibles. We will continue reading our Bibles and to know the many ways in which God has made himself known. We've seen that in judgment and mercy, he came to the garden. He came asking questions and exercising judgments and also giving hope of eternal life and victory. In judgment, he also came and brought a flood, but also a way to be saved in the midst of that judgment. Our baptism and salvation in Christ were present there. In a strange land where we were slaves, he came. He came with an outstretched hand to bring judgment on his enemies, to crush their head, and bring salvation to his chosen people. The Lamb was slain, and life and freedom were possible. That is our story too. In the wilderness, he came. He came as a cloud and a column of fire. He came and gave our ancestors bread from heaven and water from the rock. He wanted us to see Jesus there. In the wilderness, he gave us his written word. He made a covenant with them. He told them to build a house for him so that he could dwell among them. So they did. And so he came. And in that we see Jesus too. His glory filled the tabernacle and all saw it and feared him. God made his name known among his people and among the nations around them. And the promise never failed. And this is our story too. God opened a way for his people to conquer the promised land. He gave them victories, and soon they forgot his name. But he didn't forget theirs. Judges came, and people did what was right in their own eyes, and in their own eyes they did what was evil. And they were utterly depraved, and without excuse, they suppressed the truth of God they knew and rebelled against their king and asked kings like the other nations, thinking that that would be the best. And through all these years, God kept pursuing them with new mercies and also with warnings, calls to repentance and judgments. Their kings failed them and led them into slavery. The prophets of the Lord cried and kept proclaiming the gospel, repent and believe. Until the great day of judgment came and the northern and southern kingdoms were taken captives, the land of the promise was desolate, the temple was burned, the walls of Jerusalem destroyed, but God had not yet finished. And that is our story too. God planned for his people to be 70 years in the exile. Centuries before that happened, when they were in the wilderness, he promised that if his people would call on him from the land of the exile, he would answer them and redeem them and restore them and give them a new heart and peace, true peace. So they called on him. And God moved the hearts of powerful men to bring them back to the land where he had promised the story would continue. The rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem and the temple were finished just in time so that the scriptures would be accomplished. And God came again to meet his people in the land he had promised them. The difference this time was that God's glory would not come in a cloud, but he would enter his own story as a man. The second person of the Trinity humbled and emptied himself and was born in the likeness of man. Promised one came among us and dwelt among us and died among us and rose from the dead among us and ascended to heaven. And our ancestors saw it. He crushed the serpent's head among us. And this is our story, sisters. This is where God's grand story meets us, with the gospel message clearly proclaimed. Repent and believe. Christ has come and he is king. He is king of the whole story, of the whole world, including your story and your own little world. When we respond to his calling by grace through faith and turn away from our sins toward God's mercy, we know we are on the right side of the story. Because through Christ, we have been made righteous before God. This is our story here. These are our people here. This is the story of our journey here in this book are our songs. Here in this book are our prayers. And God's promises to us. This is our very life. In the most literal sense of the word. What is your story? In which chapter are you living now? Someone said that we should never mistake a chapter for the story, and how true is that? The more we immerse ourselves in this grand story, we will learn to read our own stories better. When we go through trials of various kinds, through wilderness, through abandonment, through betrayals, through physical or emotional pain, we will find comfort in knowing that we are not alone, that our brothers and sisters throughout all the ages have gone through trials like ours, and each one of them was sustained when by faith they fixed their eyes on their risen Redeemer who lives forever. We have read it. We have read it, haven't we? Job and David and Paul are brothers. When we know and love and meditate on God's grand story of redemption, we will be better prepared to face trials and temptations. Yes, we will have specific promises to pray and trust and hold on to hour by hour. Yes, but we will have more than that, more than individual verses. We will be able to persevere, getting hold of the whole narrative of God's character revealed to us in the scripture, in the whole grand story. We will know in whom we have trusted, because he has made himself known to us in the word. We will know the one who gives the promises that we kept so dear. We will know how he writes the stories, and we will know how he likes to finish the stories, always bringing glory to his name and good to his people. When we are immersed in God's grand story, we will not be easily shaken when we see a great sea in front of us and an army of those who want to enslave us again behind us. Because we know that the same God who opened the Red Sea will open a way for us. We know that he will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure. We will know in our very heart of hearts that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. We will know it because we have read the whole story. We hold onto everything that we've read. We know in whom we have trusted. When we are in the midst of a great storm and our hearts tremble, we will know that we can call on the one who still rules over the sea and the wind. We know who is our God. We have read it here. When we sin and when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, we will not fall to never rise again. Because we know, because we have read, we have an assurance that God is always ready to forgive the one who repents. We will not linger in guilt forever and ever because we know that many have fallen, but God has always raised them up when they have repented, right? We know that there is no sin that is greater than God when we come and repent because we have read our Bibles. When we are forgiven, but we still have to deal with consequences of our own sins, we will know that even there, God will not leave us nor forsake us. We have read it in the Word. So we take courage and ask for mercy, trusting that he will make a way for us to come back and rebuild what in our foolishness we may be torn down. We have read our Bibles and will continue reading them so we know that he is a God who loves to forgive and restore. When we fall in despair and can't find words to pray, we can turn to the Psalms, to all the scripture and pray. When we cannot even utter a word, we know that Jesus, our mediator, is interceding for us even now. When we come to a really hard chapter in our own story and we do not know what we must do because, honestly, sometimes there is like literally nothing that we can do, we will remember the one thing that we can do, the same thing that Jehoshaphat did. We will pray, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We will pray like the psalmist, Lord, these things and those other things and these other circumstances and this and that. But as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my voice. I will be praying. I will be praying. And he hears my voice. And then, of course, but God, right? I hope how you can see clearly in all these different circumstances and chapters of our own stories, we are not called to stand unshakable and firm, standing only on one verse. We will remain steadfast only when we're standing on the whole counsel of God. We have our hope strengthened every time we come and open the book of God and read it. Because when we read the whole Bible, what we're doing is we're training our minds and our hearts to think and see the whole picture and live with our eyes fixed on our Redeemer who lives and reigns forever. Because we have read the Word of God, we know that even though some of God's ways are a mystery to us, He is not a mystery to us. That should be so comforting. He has made Himself known. So we don't walk astray when we don't have all the answers we want. We don't stop coming to church when we feel abandoned or because we have read the whole counsel of God and know that God has never saved people to leave them alone. We know that. He has always saved and rescued individuals to make them part of His people, of His church. Because we've read the Bible, we won't stop coming to church. We've read the story of our brother Job, and the answer that God gave him is the answer that God still gives us when we go through trials. Trust in My sovereignty. Trust that even in the midst of this trial, I am compassionate and merciful. James tells us that we don't want to miss that lesson from Job, right? In James 5. Jesus Christ came to seek and save sinners. He came to redeem your very own life, your own story. And that starts when you hear the gospel message. Repent. Repent and believe. And the Holy Spirit, in His kindness, He will lead you into repentance. He will remove the veil from your eyes so that you can see His glory revealed in the Scriptures. And in doing so, over and over again, in opening, coming to the Word and opening it and reading it over and over again, day after day, you will indeed receive grace upon grace. Our stories are not ours, friends, and that is good news. Our stories are written by the hand of God, who is all wise, all good, perfectly just and loving. We can stop trying to pretend that we get to write our own stories. We can't stop being bitter because it is impossible for us to rewrite our own story or the story of someone we love. We can stop trying to usurp God's place by pretending that we are like Him, all wise, omniscient, omnipotent, and that we could get to add our voice to the way God is writing our story or the story of our children, our friends, our church, our nation. We can truly rest assured because we know God. Not only one verse about God, but God Himself revealed in the Scriptures. And from His fullness, we have indeed received grace upon grace, and on top of that, more grace and more grace and more sustaining grace. Endlessly. It's forever. I don't even know if endlessly we should be there or not. But you get the point. It never ends. Because He loves to give more grace to the humble, right? That's what James says. He gives more grace to the humble. And see, when we read the Bible more and more and more, when we're immersed in the Scripture, what happens? It just humbles us. Oh, Lord, that You are so merciful, that You did not destroy us, but You were so compassionate and so merciful, and that You were always ready to forgive those who were brokenhearted. There's more grace. Sustaining grace for the one who comes, for the one who repents, for the one who believes. Always more grace, abundant grace, sustaining grace. We have been reading the Bible and have seen that every story in it was ended by the way God intended for it to be ended. God does not have plans B. God does not have a plan B for your life, neither for my life. He is writing, He's written the perfect story, and it's always plan A, always. No sin can crush his perfect plans, and no human effort can improve his perfect plan. God is God, and all of his ways are perfect, wonderful, inscrutable. Oh, how are we not to love him and trust in him and read his word every day? How are we not going to do that? Who doesn't want to know God? Friends, when we find ourselves in the midst of a very difficult trial, we must remember, and assure our hearts and tell ourselves, our friends, our enemy, and the same words that David said in Psalm 42:11, for I'm going to just put a thing here, different psalms. Oh, listen to me, soul, and everyone who is watching me going through this very hard chapter in my life. I still have many more praises to sing. I have not yet finished him praising God for all his mercies and goodness towards me and my family and my children and my church. My story isn't over yet. I have so many things already to give thanks for. And I am sure that I will have many more to give thanks for. I will continue to raise and tell the next generation so that they should set their hope in God. Don't stop looking. Pay attention. Keep your eyes open, because you will hear me sing through grace by faith a doxology to my Redeemer until my last breath. For that is a good thing to do. Amen.